This is the fourth Sunday of Christmas and the fourth day of Christmas, and we decided that we wanted to do a lot of singing this morning. So our service this morning will be a combination of brief meditations and Christmas carols. A month or so ago, on our Foundry Facebook page, we asked those of you who frequent our page to share with us your favorite Christmas carols. Out of your suggestions, we selected a variety of carols to sing this morning, and then Teresa and Ben and I will take a few minutes before each carol to talk about it, so that the carols themselves become not only the music for the morning, but also the preached and spoken word for the morning. The first carol is one that I had not heard before someone suggested it on Facebook. I found it on YouTube and listened to it, and it is a beautiful modern carol written in the year 2001. After September 11th, 2001, by the last day of September, September 30th, composer Glenn Rudolph had written the music for this new Christmas carol entitled The Dream Isaiah Saw. He wrote it in memory of those who had died in the attacks of September 11, 2001. The lyric of the carol is a poem that was written by Thomas Troger, who is a seminary professor, preacher, and poet, who now serves as dean of Yale Divinity School in New Haven. Troger's poem was based on Isaiah's vision of the realm of God found in Isaiah 2, 1-5, which includes the verse, "The Lord shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The third verse of Troger's poem says, "Peace will pervade more than forest and field. God will transfigure the violence concealed deep in the heart and in systems of gain, ripe for the judgment the Lord will ordain." And the chorus says, "Little child whose bed is straw, take new lodgings in my heart. Bring the dream Isaiah saw, justice purifying law." The song has been performed here in Washington, D.C. by the Washington Chorus. Our choir will sing the first verse and chorus for us this morning of this new Christmas carol. It is a reminder that God longs for the day when we will learn to live together as all humanity in peace.
Yeah.
Anna will share with us our scripture lesson of the morning.
Our reading today is from Luke 2, verses 1 to 16. Let us listen for the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
How many of you were a house guest or had house guests this Christmas? Raise your hand. Wow, a lot of us had guests. In December 1941, President and Mrs. Roosevelt had a house guest. Winston Churchill came to visit the Roosevelts for 3 weeks. 3 weeks is a long time to have a house guest. Churchill and FDR met earlier in the year. They had met on a naval ship and they had similar backgrounds. And over the year, they did a lot of phone conversations about politics. And so FDR invited Churchill to come to DC and to stay at the White House during his Christmas visit. And while here, the story goes that Churchill is a bit of a character. That Mrs. Eleanor Roosevelt had a hard time with this guest because he had late nights, a lot of talking. The word that's quoted that she uses is that he was very loquacious. There's a lot of smoking, a lot of drinking, a lot of loud talking late into the night. And Mrs. Roosevelt was concerned that Churchill's behaviors and bad habits would rub off on her husband. And so while here, FDR wanted to be a gracious host and show Churchill around the city, and they did a lot of formal things. So Christmas Eve, they lit the national Christmas tree from the balcony, and Churchill enjoyed that. They went to Mount Vernon and laid the Christmas wreath. All of these ceremonial things, but FDR really, really wanted to bring Churchill to church. Churchill grew up Episcopal, and he said that he liked singing hymns with the Methodists, even though he was Episcopal. And so bringing him to church was not a hard feat, even though Churchill was a little bit right of center and FDR was left of center. They had a lot in common. They came from similar family backgrounds. They were engaged in politics. They loved literature, and they were known for being outstanding communicators. So on Christmas morning, here in Washington, D.C., FDR brought Winston Churchill here in this sanctuary to Foundry Methodist Church. It wasn't Foundry United Methodist Church then, just Foundry Methodist. And right here on this pew, those in the balcony can look over, there's a plaque on this pew where they sat. And it says, "In this pew, side by side, set President Franklin D. Roosevelt and Prime Minister Winston Churchill at the National Service on Christmas morning, 1941. And in that service, in this sanctuary, I'm not sure if it was decorated like this, I'm not sure how big the choir was, but what I do know is that it was the first time that Churchill heard, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." This is a Christmas carol that we sing every year and that we know very, very well, but in that moment, something happened that Churchill remembered the two times that FDR took him to church that he heard, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," in this space. I personally love this carol, but there's one phrase that sticks out and speaks to my heart every time I hear it, and it's the words, "The hopes and fears of all the years." Next time I see you all in this service, it will be a new year, and we will be entering into 2014, and I personally have a lot of hopes, lots of hopes for the new year. And I also have lots of fears. I'm not sure what the new year will bring. I don't know what Winston Churchill felt when he heard those words, but I know that the hopes and fears of all the year and the year to come that I can rest and give because of that babe that was born on Christmas night. So today, as we sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," I pray too that somewhere the lyrics will speak to you, that you will hold on to this Christmas hymn, and that I'm not gonna ask you what your hopes are or what your fears are, but that you know that this Christmas season that they may rest with the babe in the manger. Let us sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem."
Thank you. First, while I have the chance, let me say what a privilege it is to stand in this pulpit where each week we have the opportunity to look up and we can see Dean or Dawn standing here with the light of God shining on their faces, reaching out to us. And it turns out that's an iPad. So I don't have an iPad, but, you know, the light of God shines in this place every week, no matter what. So let's just be grateful. As Methodist, I don't know, I know that many of us didn't grow up Methodist, but we love our hymns. And for those of you who this is kind of a hard thing to get into, I know that some of them are slow, most of them are old. But what is special about it is that we sing our theology in those hymns. And I'm hoping that we are bringing some of that out to you today as we try and walk through a couple of these hymns. The next one that we are singing is There Is a Song in the Air. It was written by Josiah Holland in 1874. He was a writer from New England. He worked with the Springfield Republican, a newspaper up there, and then was editor of Scribner's Magazine, which turns out was more popular than I or Teresa had ever thought, and then it turned up in two of these hymns that we are doing today. He also wrote a biography of Abraham Lincoln that actually gained no notoriety whatsoever and was largely ignored, but that's a little about the author of this piece. If you will notice in each verse of this hymn, the author reaches us back and talks about the kingship of Christ. Each verse ends talking about Christ the King. This relates back to 1 Samuel 8, when we can remember a transition time for the people of Israel from judges to a monarchy. And in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, Samuel warns the people against a king, highlighting how kings act and how kings would take from them. The action of the king would be to take, and the king would take their children, he would take their land, he would take their livestock, their harvest, and he would make the people slaves to the king. Proclaiming Christ as king stands in opposition to that type of kingship. Christ is not a king that takes, but a king that loves and serves. Jesus radically redefines what kingship is. He says in Mark, whoever wishes to be great must be servant to all. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. In claiming Christ as king, we are pointing to this different kingship. Christ's teachings spell out a kingdom of justice and judgment balanced with radical love, mercy, peace, and forgiveness. When we sing about Christ as king, we are not singing about an oppressive ruler, but one willing to die for humanity and whose loving kindness endures forever. Let us stand together and sing There Is a Song in the Air, number 249 in the red hymnal.
Yeah.
We may be seated. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace. Go Tell It on the Mountain is an African-American spiritual that dates to at least the 1850s, and then many decades later was introduced to the nation and actually the world by the Fisk Jubilee Singers, and then published in a book by a Fisk University professor, John W. Works III. It's quite possible that the Africans who were captured and kidnapped and brought to the United States to be slaves already knew the stories of the Bible, because they had been told and retold among Muslims and Christians and others in Africa. But there's no question that for many Africans who were sold into slavery, the stories of the Bible became the source of their hope and encouragement here. There were two kinds of messengers during the days of slavery who made announcements to the Africans who were enslaved. One woman who had been born into slavery after Emancipation Proclamation talked about how much she hated when the minister that the plantation owner hired would come to the plantation to preach to his slaves. She said he only preached on two texts. The text were, "Slaves, be obedient to your masters," and "Thou shalt not steal." The only two texts the plantation owner's preacher, messenger, ever preached. But there were other messengers. There were African-American storytellers and preachers who would teach another gospel, a gospel that emphasized God freeing the slaves in Egypt and leading them to the promised land, a gospel about Jesus, who was the new Moses, who came to bring freedom for everyone. It was often illegal to preach to slaves without the permission of the plantation owner. It was illegal for the African American preachers and teachers. It was also illegal for the few white preachers who chose to preach in secret meetings to slaves. They were subject to not only losing their standing in the church and their ordination, they were also subject to secular and civil arrest and imprisonment. But there were always messengers who chose to preach the gospel no matter what, the good news of Jesus' love for and inclusion of everyone. Many of both the African-American and white preachers who chose to be messengers of good news were Methodist, and we remember them along with messengers of other denominations today. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We're all called to be messengers of God's good news. We are all called to tell it on the mountain. So let's stand up and sing together, "Go Tell It on the Mountain."
seated. So Dean told you that we went to social media for these hymns. And a lot of people posted on our Facebook page the hymns that they wanted to hear. And In the Bleak Midwinter was the hymn that was suggested the most often. Christina Rossetti was a devout Anglican whose personal piety was reflected in her writing. Born in London to Italian parents, Rossetti became the most significant poet of the 19th century. However, as a woman, she kept a lot of her writings private. She wrote later years not only poetry, but personal devotional writings. And in 1782, she decided to submit a poem to a magazine. And this magazine, this Scribner, was very popular in the middle of the 1800s and the later 1800s. And so they wanted a Christmas poem. So Christina decided to share something from her personal collection. And now we find this submission. In 1872, she submitted this poem, and she was paid £10. And today, £10 is $16.46. It wasn't until after her death, she died in 1894, that Gustav Holst turned this poem into a hymn that we now know set to music. This is a beloved favorite of the church. However, the Christology and the writing of this poem is very rich. In the bleak midwinter, she writes about snow and cold and the earth feeling like iron. I'm not sure how much it snows in Bethlehem back then, but she sets the stage in the first verse. And then in the second and third verse, she moves us to a heavenly realm that's so amazing that it's almost theologically problematic. She writes, "Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain him." What does it mean that heaven cannot hold Jesus and that earth cannot contain him? Maybe this echoes that there was no room for him. Not only no room in an inn, but no room in what we know of before this birth. And her poem continues, and then she gets to the fourth verse where she set the stage in verse one. She's taken us on this theological understanding of angels and the bigness of this birth. And then she brings it back to this personal response where she writes in the fourth verse, "What can I give him?" As a parent, I have a hard time re-narrating the Christmas story for my child. Christmas for him is all about Legos and a cell phone and an iPad and anything else that's on the commercials. And I know many of you have a hard time re-narrating the Christmas story. If we are not buying gifts, we're finding ways to be present and stretching ourselves. A lot of us showed up this morning pretty tired from the Christmas season. However, she's asking, "What can I give him?" This isn't a question about what she can pick up at the store, what gift card she can send. This is a question calling us to look a little bit deeper. I would even say that Christina is challenging us to make room for this enormous gift of God. We're going to take up an offering this morning, and we're asking you to financially give to support the ministry and mission that will happen here at Foundry. But what else will we give? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give? I give him my heart. So as we sing this hymn together and the ushers will come forward to collect our offering, I pray that you give generously because we are doing a good work here at Foundry. But also pray that as we sing these words that you are able to make room in your heart for this big gift from God, but also make room in your heart that you too will ask, what will I give? Ushers, come at this time and join us in singing hymn number 221.
You will find our last Christmas song in your bulletin. It's entitled Jesus, Jesus, Oh What a Wonderful Child. It comes from urban America, gospel music in the mid-20th century. Let's sing it together with joy and praise.
Child of rain, listen to me.
So the words aren't that hard to remember. Put down your books and your programs, and if you don't remember them all, do what I do. Just mumble when you get to that place, and let's try it one more time, Stanley. Let's go. Eight more days of Christmas. Don't stop celebrating. Go in God's grace and love and be a sign of God's grace and love to everyone you meet this week. Amen.